Yeah. amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. And even those that come against us, we pray that you bless them as well. Thank you for giving us a changing of the showbread today and blessing our hearts with truth that we can share with others so as to bring them in. And thank you for watering the seeds that you have allowed us to plant. And we lift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Hold on a second here. I gotta turn off my phone. Okay. All right. By nature and by design, as we are created, what is the spiritual condition of mankind, no matter how rich, how poor, how educated, or even uneducated he may be in life? Well, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So it sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Yet look around. Most people, and some lukewarm Christians included, seem oblivious to their current condition in life. I mean, a condition that clearly spells out eternal damnation, if not improved upon immediately. You know, on occasion there is a soul that seeks to better themselves, and yet more often than not, they attempt this by, you know, stopping some bad habits in a multitude of ways. I mean, thanks to the enemy of souls is always nearby such people. I mean, keeping them in confusion when it comes to such things. But once in a while, one blessed soul escapes his deadly grasp to discover the truth path that leads to the perfection that we seek. They discover their new walk is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, wherein it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. But what is it to be new in Christ? Or to even just be in Christ? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here's the thing that, you know, a lot of people like to take this verse out of context, or even just, you know, bypass the second part of the verse. Let me see here if I got it scrolled down a little bit here. For some reason, there it goes. But yeah. Yeah, it looks like I did. There's a part of the verse missing. The text fell off. But a lot of the Baptists like to preach this. And they don't, you know, share the who walked not after the flesh or but after the Spirit, because the once saved, always saved doctrine is their favored doctrine. Once you find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can never lose their salvation, according to them. But here's the key. As I intimated a moment ago, Satan likes to confuse mankind that their methods, based in the flesh, can actually help us clean up our act. And this is why some people become vegans, or they start to exercise, or they quit drinking and smoking, or even just watching certain types of movies in the hopes of improving themselves. Some even go so far as to listen to self-help tapes or go to self-improvement seminars to become a better person, that is. And yes, many will be moved to seek a spiritual change as well. And if able, Satan then introduces all sorts of mystical rituals and strange religions so as to get them the spiritual high that their flesh seeks after. I mean, this is why you see Hollywood millionaires embracing everything from Buddha to yoga in their spiritual trek. Because, like, to seek after Christianity and to continue acting and making tens of millions of dollars, lying for a religion, for a living. Christianity rubs them the wrong way. It's kind of like with Clark Gable when he wanted to divorce his first wife. He went, and the only reason I know this is because my dad brought this up many, many times when I was a young man, because he used to counsel people a lot. And the thing he couldn't stand was divorce. He says, "You guys, you know, you're constantly, you know, breaking that covenant and stuff like that." That really ticked him off. He didn't like it. He even made, I built some software for him. It was a marriage counseling software where people asked questions, and then it was programmed to have certain numbers in regards to, you know, their answers, and then you could figure out where the problems are, and it worked pretty good. But Clark Gable, you know, I don't remember what his religion was, but he went to his pastor. He wanted to divorce his wife, and his pastor says you can't unless she commits adultery. So he just went down the road and asked another pastor, and he said the same thing. He asked another pastor. He said the same thing until he found a pastor who says, "Yeah, no problem. Yeah, you can get divorced." So he joined that church. And this is why you see what you see. And you're not going to find any Hollywood movie stars that are Christian. But then people are going to ask, "Well, why are they wearing the crosses?" Well, it has to do with paganism, too, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, this Buddha, the yoga thing, or whatever the case may be, it's all based on the very limited foundation of the flesh. And we all know what the flesh has to offer. I mean, no matter how blessed you may feel in the flesh that you stand in right now, you know, one day that flesh is going to simply cease to exist. It is incapable of granting anyone anything, especially eternal life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 says this: "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Just reading that passage on the street, or even 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 about, or even I think verses 9, 10, 11, or whatever, there are statements in there where a lot of people on the street are, you know, they're going to realize, you know, you mean I'm going to hell? Yeah. And this is why I'm trying to reach you, try to get you to see the truth and try to repent. And it does say adultery and fornication. A lot of people think that they're the same thing, and they're not. Adultery is when you're married. Fornication is premarital. So as believers in the Creator God, we know and can even share with those seeking the truth that all the religions of the world are based on mankind's refusal to follow after the Lord who created them in the first place. They refuse to bow to Him and worship because their flesh and all that pleases it becomes their God. Literally. It literally becomes their God. Once the enemy of souls has them in his clutches, he then moves them to bow to him by inventing all sorts of religions that entice the flesh in all sorts of ways. But as we know, flesh has proven time and time again to be rather useless. Not only does it age and die, it brings out about spiritual death as well. I mean, if you've ever been sick or known someone that was chronically ill, you know how unreliable the flesh can be. Still, some still crave after the flesh because they have no idea there's a better life in Christ, wherein the flesh has no say-so whatsoever. In fact, when we leave this planet to follow our King to New Jerusalem, we will do so in a glorified heavenly flesh that's not going to get sick or die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 says, "For this corruptible," that's what we have now, the corruptible flesh. It says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So, when the man looks to his flesh to better himself, he is always subject to the lusts of the flesh, because that is the foundation that he's choosing to build on. So he's going to have to go, he's going to have to stay in that neighborhood. And whenever he's in danger, he's going to naturally look to that foundation again to, you know, try to figure out a way out of that turmoil. And this is why we see some that resort to all sins that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 that I read a minute ago. I mean, for example, when their spouse no longer pleases them, they look to adultery. When their favored pastime starts to bore them, they look to shameful practices to pass the time of day. When their fellow workers or classmates refuse to agree with them or help them in a task, or some of them may even resort to witchcraft to get things done. And no, that's not far-fetched. I mean, that was popular in the 70s. I would imagine it's even worse today, especially with the Gothic scene. And sadly, when someone upsets people like this, and not just witches, I mean, anybody that steps out, in other words, anybody that has their flesh as their foundation, when they get upset by somebody, they're going to seek a way to slander them, ridicule them, or even murder them to uplift or defend their flesh. The bottom line is this. This is all the flesh has to offer. I mean, in fact, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so again, flesh doesn't have anything to offer but death. It's going to have to die. It's either going to die in the grave, or it's going to be put down, and an immortal body is going to be taking its place. It's going to be gone. Jesus said to the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think what better explanation is there that educates us perfectly on how to avoid the flesh when seeking a better life? I mean, seriously, you could be physically ill for years without any hope in the flesh. And you could be physically ill or mentally ill without any hope whatsoever in the flesh. And you could be lonely as a castaway on a desert island, in fact, with nothing but your flesh in sight. Or even find yourself locked in prison, ignored by every person around you, and you can still worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and receive love right back from him every single moment of the day, if you so choose. In every circumstance imaginable, flesh cannot please the heart of man, because man was created to love his Creator, whether he knows it or not. I mean, this is why the lost, even though they accept the lies of hell and ignore the God that formed them, they seek after a spiritual being when trying to please their flesh. This is why you got Satanism, and this is why you got witchcraft, and this is why you got, you know, yoga, and then it's all sorts of strange Middle Eastern religions that are based on, you know, some mythology to some extent, or even, you know, the false gods of the pagans, where they got a god for every day of the year, 365 gods. I mean, that being said, since we know what this pathetic flesh has to offer, what is the fruit of the Spirit that moves mankind towards that perfection he strives onto, if in fact he's a child of God? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, that's a foundation to stand on that won't wash away at the first or even the 10,000th sign of trouble, you know, because you're going to get a lot of trouble being a Christian. I mean, it goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, that and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, it says. I mean, this is the ultimate path that leads to that perfection we strive onto. In fact, Romans 8:14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what assurance is extended to the obedient sons of God? 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I mean, what a blessed promise is this. And being a promise from God, we have that hope deep within us that says we can attain that perfection we strive onto. For it also says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, I know that this type of doctrine is looked upon by most Christians in the world to be completely unattainable, so much so that we even see bumper stickers out there that declare Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. While that is true among those Christians that are still living or striving onto that perfection, the saying that has become quite popular the last few decades indicates those that strive. Here's the sad part of it is that those of us that strive onto that perfection are only fooling themselves. This is what it leads to. I mean, let me see if I can. Because this really irked me. I mean, years ago, I even had one of those bumper stickers. I never put it on the car. I had it up on the dashboard for some reason. I used to have that bumper sticker that said, I'm just visiting the planet. Because yeah, that's more or less what Christians are doing. But this saying has become quite popular the last few decades. This, you know, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And because it became popular, it indicates that those of us that do strive onto that perfection are fools. And we're fooling ourselves. So that being said, is this doctrine of perfection actually in the Bible? Well, look at James chapter 1, verse 4. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I must admit that this seems rather plain to me. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I mean, in other words, that popular saying that found its way to millions of bumpers throughout America is in fact a bold-faced lie. And how was such a lie brought forth by those claiming to be Christians? Because after all, only Christians were seen with those bumper stickers, right? Do you recall the list of the fleshly fruits as is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 that I shared a few moments ago? One of those fruits is heresy. When a Christian who refuses to be obedient to his Lord builds his foundation on the flesh, still claiming to be a Christian, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, most of them do today, he too is going to be subject to the lusts of the flesh, just like any other false religion is going to be, right? And this is why we see literally thousands of Christian denominations out there. All of them started with good intentions, yes, but they are all mostly based on a foundation of the fleshly lust of a man or a group of men who are doing it for career reasons or whatever, and in so doing have caused many to fall off the path that leads to that perfection, so as to join with the rest of the world on the wide path to destruction. I mean, this doctrine of perfection is a threat unto the enemy of souls, because he knows when the remnant people grasp this truth and run with it, they will be moved by the Lord onto that perfection that shines a bright light on the falsehoods of hell. I mean, the truth, and no, I'm not saying you can be perfected all on your own, you only in Christ. I mean, the word clearly illustrates that every soul within the Gideon band will have an understanding of this perfection in Christ like no other group in the history of mankind. This means we must, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to that perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In other words, let us go forward in our walk to grow in what we've learned of Christ at the start, and then improve on those principles as we walk in His Spirit on that path that He sets before us. Else, we're just going to go back to the basics of being a babe in Christ, or burying the talents He has given us. In order to complete or accomplish this task, what must be done now, today, this very moment? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, we must now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we see he finishes that passage by saying, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In other words, it is Christ our righteousness and not the flesh. Our foundation must be in Jesus, the eternal King of Kings. The basic reality is this. Man simply dies away, never to gain heaven, when he bases the faith that he has in the flesh that he has, or that he is born with. But he can live for eternity when his faith is based on the eternal nature of Christ our King. So this begs the question, how does one grow in this grace that the Apostle Peter's talking about here? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8 says this: Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, the Bible's filled with them. And then it goes on and says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We all know what that means, right? I hope. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, and lust, by the way, isn't just like some people think. It could be the lust of money, the lust of food, the lust of TV, whatever. Anyway, it goes on and says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, and you know what abound means, right? It's not just in you, it's there overwhelmingly in you, right? So if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, even though we are weak beings in the flesh, we may attain this perfection in Christ by improving upon the daily lessons in the school of Christ, because it's all about him. We have to grow in this knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If we are serious about striving onto that perfection that finds us in that number, you know, the Gideon band, we need to allow his Holy Spirit to correct us when we are in need of correction. In other words, when we are tempted to lust, we turn away from whatever the enemy sets before our eyes, and we cry unto our precious Lord for protection, courage, strength, and guidance. Whenever we are tempted to lash out in anger, we must seek the peace of Jesus upon our hearts. And whenever we are tempted to steal or covet that which our neighbor has, we must learn to trust the Lord and his perfect will for our lives when it comes to what he has given us, so as to not be found wanting. I mean, a lot of families are destroyed because of this. Their next-door neighbor pulls into the driveway with a flashy car, and so they got to go out and go into debt up to their ears just so they can have a nice-looking car, too. As a matter of fact, now our society is based on debt, and look where that's bringing us. No one wants to live within their means. I remember when I was a young man, you'd drive down the road, and once in a while, you'd see a nice-looking brand-new car. But then the cars back then, brand-new, were $2,000-$3,000. And yeah, the money was a bit different back then. I mean, gas was $1. Well, when I started driving, it was like 39 cents a gallon. But now, when you drive down the road, once in a while, you'll see an older car. It's completely flip-flopped. Everybody's living in debt. Just like the prophecy said, slavery. But because the devil has people looking in a different direction as to what slavery means, they have no idea that they're now slaves to debt. So, and this is why I constantly bring up the need for us to be in the Word of God each and every day, and on our knees, at least as many times as David or Daniel did in their day. And they prayed morning, noon, and night. To strive onto that perfection means to be constantly reaching for that higher rung on the ladder, heavenward. If we do this, we will see our Father's hand multiplying his grace and peace upon us all the way up to when that eastern sky splits, if in fact we are called to be in that generation that lives on that great and dreadful day. We don't set dates. We know what's going to happen next, and we know it's going to speed up from this day forward. Yeah, it could very well happen in our generation, but we're not going to set dates. We're just going to be ready to, you know, you have to walk in your, you have to walk with Jesus as if he's coming today. Why put it off? I mean, we also need to pray for our young ones. You know, while at the same time be good examples unto them, so they too may ascend that ladder in Christ. Our young ones can be used by our God in a mighty way. In fact, Psalms 8 verse 2 says, it's out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And by the way, a babe can be of any age. I've known people that have met Christ in their latter years, just as often as I've seen younger souls come to him. And that's got to be something that, it still amazes me to this day when I see the young people that we have in our church, with the faith that they have. It wasn't like that when I was growing up. In any church I was in, I never saw any, you know, you heard about youth leaders and stuff like that, but if you knew the guy and you hung with him a little bit, you knew he was doing it for recognition. Because every other day but Sunday, because, yeah, I was a Sunday keeper when I was young, he was just like one of the guys, you know? So all of us should have a growing and ever-expanding idea of what it means to be a true and obedient Christian, especially in today's world when being as such is not only a hated position for those in the world, but a glorious fruit that brings joy in the city of heaven and brings people to Christ, because some of us are the only Bible some people read. Sometimes you don't even have to say a single word for them to see Christ in you. Like somebody gets all up in your face and they're going to expect you to come back with a frown or an angry word, and you come back with a smile and a loving gesture saying, I forgive you. That moves people. I remember when I was looking, you know, to find out if Christianity was real. I was watching people. And I saw some plastic Christians. But I also saw some real Christians, too. And I wanted that power. I wanted that, the power of peace, as I used to call it. Because I didn't want to have to be all, you know, on fire inside all the time with boiling over anger. When we have that union that exists between the soul and the Lord himself who made that soul, we are daily blessed and even taught by his Holy Spirit, who promises to give us the wisdom and the knowledge we need to attain that perfection that he's also promised. I mean, have you noticed this blessed fruit lately, obedient ones? When we are in his word and on our knees, his Spirit imparts thoughts within us that are perfectly clear to us, which gives us the knowledge that will help us not only gain the perfection we seek, it allows us to understand his truth even more. I love it going into his word every single solitary morning and still seeing, like, it's like, I mean, my eyes can't open any wider physically that I know of, but sometimes when I'm reading his word, it's like my eyes are opening wider. It's like, wow, I never saw that before. It's like, and I've read this Bible, I don't know how many dozens of times in the last 30 years. It's amazing how it still can teach. And we know what the prophecy says. We're going to be studying this word all throughout eternity. That's one powerful book. And with this new knowledge that we have, we are able to share our faith in the ways that allows us to plant seeds a little bit more properly. Or, have you seen this truth, which was hidden from so many over the centuries? Just as a little lamb that was killed as an offering for sin had to be perfect and spotless in the Old Testament, so was Christ our Lord, perfect and spotless as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, that being truth and eternal in nature, as perfect truth as always is, we know that his bride will also be perfect and spotless when we stand in that number, the 144,000. And this is done so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, according to Ephesians 5:27. And what is it that will cause the Christian to grow like this? 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you see, it's not just me sharing my opinion that we need to be in the word daily. It is written that by doing so, that is what allows our faith to grow in leaps and bounds. And then another question answered is, in order to grow by the word, what must we do with that word? And in Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Right? that I might not sin against thee. And once we find the word, what must we do with it? Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. So there you have it. Studying his word, or eating it, as Jeremiah puts it, because you digest the truth, it is an absolute necessity for those of us that strive on to that perfection. You know, because I don't know how many times, like I'll get a phone call or I'll get an email from a brother and a sister in Christ who's having all sorts of issues. And it's not so much attacks. It's like problems here, problems this, or this. And my very first question always is, how often do you read your Bible? And always, usually 99% of the time, they'll say, yeah, you know, you're right. I haven't read in a couple of weeks or a couple of months. But again, that's only the half of it. What else must we do to gain that relationship with the Spirit that grants us the grace that leads us to that perfection that we're still seeking? Jude, verse 20. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Basic reality here is, how will you gain the wisdom needed to gain perfection if you don't ask for it? And how will you know to ask for it unless you read his word? Some people would say that's a paradox, but it's a good one. I mean, James chapter 1, verse 5 clearly says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And it will be. And by the way, for those of you that wonder if it's okay to pray for what some may consider the little things in life, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, ask him anything you like, anything at all. After all, he's your father in the most perfect sense of the word, and you are his sons and daughters. And being sons and daughters of God, you have the right to seek him in every occasion in life, whether it be small, whether it be big, whatever. I mean, he answers all the prayers of his children because he loves him and he loves her. So whether it be the butterfly wing that you're praying for or the mountain itself having to move, ask and it shall be given you. But you got to ask in faith and you got to have that courage. You got to know he's going to do it. He's going to handle it because he promised. He doesn't lie, and we can't walk in life assuming he has. It always reminds me, I don't know why this keeps, this always reminds me of JFK Jr. And yeah, okay, it's a Catholic situation, but what that little kid said that one day, it shocked me. He couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old. Little JFK Jr. And he was killed years ago because he was seeking, politics. When his dad was president, JFK, when his dad was president, he had the Secret Service service guys all over the place, right? And the two big doors to the Oval Office are closed, and you got these two big Secret Service guys standing there with those mean looks on their faces. And this little 5 or 6 year old kid comes up and grabs the door handle, and the Secret Service guy goes, "Oh no, you can't go in there." And he looks up, the little kid, and this is the I don't know if it's a good or a bad illustration, but it put me in awe when I heard what this kid said. He looks up the big, tough Secret Service guy that could break him in half like a twig, like a dried-out twig, and he goes, my daddy owned this joint. And he just opened the door and walked right in. Well, I look at that in the same way I do when someone comes up to me against me in my faith. I says, my father owns this place. He owns it all. And if you have the authority, yes, I'm going to respect Romans 13, verses 1 to 7 is clear. I expect and respect authority in the world. But when they come against your faith, you've got to have that courage to say, hey, look, my father has already stated this is how it shall be. Or my father owns this place. In closing, we need to know that if we follow his will and do as his word commands, his hand upon us will be manifested perfectly to the point he will sanctify us completely, just as we hoped for. For it is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope and pray you are blessed. Be back in a minute.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimony and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity.
Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the truth. And thank you for giving us a desire deep down inside to strive on to the perfection that you've said that your people will strive on to in these last days. We want to be part of that number. We want the latter rain upon us. So teach us in every way possible to get us to that point where we can glorify you, as prophecy said your people will do. And we don't want to do this for self. We want to do this for you. And thank you for humbling our hearts and blessing us where we need to be blessed with forgiveness when we fall short. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are sick. And we lift up these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.